Wretched Radio begins in 3, 2, 1.
What is the Bible? Who wrote the Bible?
The church will continue to be even more irrelevant when it quotes letters from 2,000 years ago.
Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so, is where our trouble began.
This sounds to me like the voice of someone who really has an appalling ignorance of what the Bible says about itself and what Jesus said about it.
It's time for Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
And away we go.
It's the Wretched Radio mail call delivery bag Q&A infotainment nationwide extravaganza featuring your voicemails, correspondences, communiques, dispatches, memorandums, and missives.
Any special message for all the kids watching at home?
What we need right now is a clear message to the people of this country.
You have 1,200 messages.
That is a bit above average.
Now here's your host, Todd, freakishly tall Friel.
The mail is here!
Ooh, this is Wretched Radio. Please send pretty much whatever. I mean, there's some obvious stuff you shouldn't send, but if you think it's wretched, please send it to idea@wretched.org. It is a story, it is a sermon, it is an article, it is wretched. Send it to idea@wretched.org whilst you're writing us an email with your question, comments, conundrums, or snarks. Please try to include your name, unless it's personal. We'll work with anonymous any old time, but try to include your name and keep it as pithy as you can. Otherwise, you're in jeopardy of me editing you, and you do not want that. And speaking of editing, I'm really sorry, but I just saw a squirrel was going through my emails, and I came upon this email. I am very, very, very excited about this. We are working on the curriculum for Road Trip to Truth. It is our new series. It is aimed at your kids and your grandkids to equip them, prepare them for university so they can defend their Christian worldview and not become another statistic. It is going to be so good. And the curriculum that we're putting with it, I think it could be, I know, I'm a bit biased, but I think it could be one of the best curriculum for youth groups, period. Because I know the questions that the kids get confronted with at university. Because I go there and I talk to them and I know this has been going on for years. I come home from witnessing on the campus. Mrs. Friel, she stopped now. She used to do it, though. For the longest time, she'd say, "So okay, so what did the kids say today?" And I would say, "Well, Big Bang and Christians have been terrible in the Crusades, and there's a lot of nice people in the world, and how can you say Christianity is the only way, and how can you be so mean to people who want to express themselves sexually differently? What about the hypocrisy? It's the same old, same old." And so this series just hits that right in the nose. And this is the email from Dana. She's working on the workbook for the youth. We're thinking this bad boy through because we want your kid to know how to defend the faith. Very, very exciting. idea@wretched.org, idea@wretched.org. We're going to be sharing some clips from that, by the way, pretty soon on Wretched TV. Very, very, I can't tell you how many kids succumb to the same old, same old. And they come from good Christian homes because they're just not ready yet. They're just not prepared to be hammered. This series, Road Trip to Truth, will help them. And hey, as long as I'm talking about something that's rather near and dear to our hearts, one more reason perhaps to consider supporting us here at Wretched. We are determined to reach as many people as we can with the gospel. We could use some gospel partners. Join us if you can, wretched.org/donate. Let's get to the mailbag, shall we? Todd writes, Anna, in Bible classes that are held in the church building where there are both men and women present, can a woman participate in the conversation of on the topic of the class? Yes, absolutely. The admonition of Paul regarding women and teaching men, it is in a context of the church, but it is in the context also of leadership and authority. The two are connected. They're separate, and yet they're connected. Does that mean a woman can't walk on a... A man sees a woman in the church and goes, excuse me, I'm lost. Can you tell me where the donuts are? No, I can't. I'd be teaching you. That's silly. Being in a Bible study, and a woman has something to contribute, of course, Does this need to be said? A lot of women are brilliant theologically. To not learn from that is silly. Furthermore, that is not the admonition. A woman would jump up, shove the dude away from the podium and say, I'm taking over this ship. Okay, that's what we're talking about here. Participating in a Bible study, I don't think that's what Paul has in view. From Jeremiah, sent to idea@wretched.org. Do we somehow bend or change the will of God through prayer, like Moses did when he asked God to not to destroy the Israelites when God clearly wanted to do so? Well, define want. When you're dealing with God's will, you do have to be careful with language. Jeremiah, God didn't change his mind in the way that you and I would consider changing of mind. We typically think, all right, I'm determined to go home tonight, and I am going to take my child's toy away. Because my child was naughty this morning, and I'm going to take that toy away. You get home, and you discover the child wasn't actually naughty. You were misinformed, or there was another side of the story that you didn't hear about, and you change your mind, and you don't take the toy away. That's not how God does it. God knows the future. God knows everything that is going to happen. And when we see God using anthropomorph man language, like he changed his mind, it's not in the way that we humans do it by gaining new information and then changing course. It is a part of God's course. And furthermore, when we see God changing his mind, a lot of people like to use that to go, look, see, God doesn't know everything. He changes his mind. See, it's right there in Deuteronomy. Something. Is that how you say it, Deuteronomy? It actually strengthens the claim of God's omniscience. Because God promised the Jews what? Moses, if the people behave like this, I'll bless them. If they don't, I will curse them. If they repent, I will relent. I wrote that. If these people, when they've been naughty, if they repent, even though I threaten them with dispersion or punishment, if they repent, I'll change my mind, if you will. I'll relent. And that's what we see happening. So God doesn't change his mind like we do. It is actually a part of his sovereignty. It is actually a part of his omniscience. And it actually strengthens the claim that God knows everything. It does not undermine it. Now, what about prayer? Does God change his mind? No, he doesn't. All right. So God determines in his throne, it's not going to rain in Georgia for 2 years. But about a year in it, a bunch of people get together and pray. And he goes, all right, fine. I'll do it. I wasn't going to, but okay, I changed my mind. It's not the way that it works. God, when he says, I am going to do something, or when he has started on a path that appears that's the way that he is going, let's say it's a drought, and a bunch of people pray, and in it, if you will, moves God, it is because he predetermined that and omnisciently knew that you'd be praying, and that was a part of his sovereign plan. Now that leads to another question, which is very fair. Well, then why pray? Why does he do it that way? And the answer is, that's the way that he does it, because he wants us relying on him. He wants us calling out to him. He wants us seeing him as the one that is in control. He wants us talking to him. And so that is a part of his sovereign plan. So now you might be saying, but that really doesn't then mean that he's answering my prayers, because he already decided that he was going to do that. But why? He already decided that he was going to do that because he knew that you'd be praying. And then he knew that he'd be answering that prayer, and that would be the path that he would go down. So pray is what I'm trying to say. You ultimately bring it back to a conclusion. It is beneficial to pray. God does respond, if you will, to our prayers because he knew that he was going to. And so if God doesn't do something because you didn't pray, it's because he knew you weren't going to pray, and he determined, therefore, I am not going to respond because I know they're not going to pray. Send your emails to idea@wretched.org. Thank you, Donna, for this. Oh, this is Dave. I'm sorry. Must be Mr. Donna from Georgia. I would like to comment on the Greek translation Bible reply to the listener question. Last week, somebody said, what sort of Greek interlinear translation should I get? And I said, get the type of Greek interlinear translation that has more details than just the translation. It will give you case. It will give you tense. It will help you provide, it'll give you the number to correspond to your lexicon or to your Strong's Concordance. Extremely helpful. By the way, we talk about this in both Herman Hu and It's Not Greek to Me, both that will help you with this. And you're right, Dave. This is a good lead. This is one that I use all the time because I don't have a Greek interlinear in print. I've just got the old classic one that has the translation. If I want help, and I need it, I go to blueletterbible.org. So thank you for the reminder. Go to blueletterbible.org. Look for Greek interlinear translation. In fact, if you just Google Greek interlinear translation, it will pop up for you. Use that one. It's free. And you don't need to be a Greek scholar. It'll even give the word to you, the Greek, transliterated into English. In other words, even a knucklehead like me can learn from it. Tommy, so I've heard people talk about reading texts in the Bible and making distinctions between descriptive and prescriptive texts. Could you elaborate that on that further? We do in Herman Hu, available at wretched.org.
Nice.
Thank you.
Yeah.
Thank you very much. There is a massive difference between prescriptive and descriptive. Descriptive, historical narrative, it merely describes. Prescription, the epistles. Here's the direct teaching. Here's the tricky part. Sometimes in the descriptive, there's prescriptive, especially in the book of Acts. How do you know which is which? A slightly contested issue. Nevertheless, there is a way to make your way through that. And we will endeavor to do that with your email sent to idea@wretched.org. Here at Wretched Radio. What two pastors go through to bring Bibles to their parishioners in the Philippines.
Two pastors, they had to rise up 3 a.m. and walk for 2 hours. And after that, they have to ride a bangka across the river for an hour and then walk again for 3 hours just to get hold of those precious Bibles. They will return in the same way again to bring those Bibles to people whom they are ministering.
That is what they go through. What must you and I do to bring those Bibles to believers around the globe? Pick up our phones. Call Bible League International. Would you do that right now? $5 per Bible. Could you send 7 per month? Call Bible League International right now, and they will be delivered to the hands of a believer. 1-800-YES-WORD. Just giving you a chance to write that down or to call it. 1-800-YES-WORD to bring Bibles to believers through Bible League International. 1-800-YES-WORD.
We are proud to announce our newest addition to the Drive-By series, Drive-By False Teaching. And just as the name implies, Drive-By False Teaching will give you the tools you need to distinguish the true from the almost true and contend earnestly for the faith.
What should be our diet? Should I constantly be studying false teaching and false teachers?
Not constantly, but you definitely need to be familiar with every threat to the gospel, especially if you're in any position of leadership or even if you're just a normal Christian who's discipling other people. You need to be aware of any error that might threaten their sanctification or their spiritual well-being. The shepherd can't think, well, all right, I've driven that wolf off, now time for a nap. He has to stay on the alert. You have to be constantly vigilant.
The gospel of Jesus Christ is glorious and well worth defending. Drive-By False Teaching will help you defend our doctrines. Get your copy today at wretched.org/false teaching.
No doubt if you've spent even a minute listening to conservative media, you have been whipped into a frenzy. The problems with our society, the collapse of a culture, the statistics, the legislation. We got to do something about this, but then we're never told what to do. I believe the greatest social ill of our time is the war against the unborn. Millions of children being killed in our country during our lifetime. And we can do something about it, and we can practically get engaged in the war for life. Preborn.org/wretched, $28 will provide an ultrasound 80% of the time. It saves the life of a child. Let's not just be righteously indignant. Let us do something to save lives. The women hear the gospel, they receive support, and they choose life. $28 for an ultrasound. Preborn.org/wretched.
SOS Ministries wants to see a movement take place within God's church in Uganda. They want to see God-fearing, Christ-proclaiming churches rise up across the country and impact the whole of the Ugandan society. To reach out nationwide, they have the Ministry of Church Strengthening and the Shepherd's Training Center to thoroughly equip indigenous pastors. But without the consistent support of God's people, none of this is possible. If you can help support SOS Ministries, go to sosministries.com. sosministries.com.
Lexicon.
There are many words to help us understand the nature of the Bible. Words like sufficiency. The Bible tells us everything we need to know about God. Salvation, doctrine, and life. We do not need any additional revelation to know who God is and what He requires of us. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
The somewhat tricky distinction between prescriptive and descriptive revelation. This is Wretched Radio. How do you know the difference? You got to work hard to discern the difference, because otherwise you can get downright goofy. There are texts in the Bible that are simply describing events. A great deal of the Old Testament is historical narrative. Then Moses did this, and then he did that. The story of Joseph, the story of all of these stories, they are historical. They are for our learning. We are not commanded to build a really big boat and put a couple of each kind of animal inside. That command was just to Noah. And you know that intuitively when you read it. Where things tend to get tricky is when we get into some books where it does appear that God is giving a command. Now, is it just to that person? Is it just to that church? Is it just to that nation? Is it to all of us? And that's where you need to learn hermeneutically how to discern the difference between descriptive and prescriptive. And most of the time, it's pretty obvious. Most of the time. But not all of the time. And I think that it's not quite fair to go, oh, it's really simple to figure that out. Because there are not some things that are simple and easy to figure out. And it requires some other text to help you figure out which is it describing or is it commanding? For instance, Jesus told the disciples to do a lot of stuff. Here's where it gets interesting. For instance, Jesus told the disciples, it's Passover. I want you to go into town, tell a man you have need of that donkey, you have need of a room. Do you ever think, oh, that's what I've got to do? Oh, it's almost Passover. I've got to go get a room ready for the master. You go, well, no, that was just to them in that context. Well, how do you know that? Because it was descriptive. Now Jesus tells the disciples, go out, and I want you to heal and raise the dead and cast out demons. Well, now, that gets tricky, doesn't it? Is that text just for them or is it for us? And so there are times when it does get tricky. How do you discern the difference? Remember, hermeneutics, it is an art and a science. There are science laws to it that are very clear, but there are times when it becomes a bit artful. And this would be one of those times where we realize, okay, now I need some other Bible verses to tell me, am I supposed to be casting out demons and raising the dead? So when we read the totality of Scripture, when we read the arc of Scripture, when we understand what signs and wonders were for, how they served before having a surer word, we come to the conclusion, no, that command wasn't for me. I don't have that power to do that. We see it fulfilled in the New Testament with the disciples doing signs and wonders, and you can say that there's other fulfillments at Pentecost, but that command doesn't apply to us because it was descriptive of the disciples at that time. Now, it can again get trickier. You see, for instance, Matthew 18, church discipline being commanded. And we readily acknowledge, well, that's for the church for all time. That's where you're dealing with descriptive versus prescriptive. There are scientific laws to it, some principles that we follow, and yet there are some nuances. And this tends to be where we get into a little bit of trouble and disagreement with one another. In fact, whole denominations have started over the difference between descriptive and prescriptive. But I think that here's the rule. Let other scripture interpret that scripture. Read it in context. Read the whole chapter. Recognize where it is in the arc of revelation. And then, based on other verses informing it, you need to make that decision, especially when you're dealing with a book of It goes both ways. But, for instance, the book of Acts, historical narrative mostly. Paul did this, he jumped on this ship, he got beaten there, and then he went and got shipwrecked there, and then he preached. Well, is there anything in there that we're supposed to learn? Yeah, there is. There are lots that we learn. But it's not a direct command learning. Let me just give you a for instance. Acts chapter 17. I like this chapter for some reason. Now, while Paul, he's in Athens, waited for them at Athens. Okay, now, for instance, you don't read that and go, well, Paul was in Athens. I guess I have to go to Athens too. It's just a detail. His spirit was provoked within him when he saw the city was given over to idols. Therefore, he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and with the Gentile worshipers and in the marketplace daily with those who happened to be there. That's just description. So why is it there if I don't learn? And if all scripture is profitable for learning, what do I learn? We see in this instance, Paul is provoked. He sees idols and he's provoked. And this is an example of how God is provoked at idolatry and how I'm supposed to be provoked. This is how I'm supposed to be feeling. Now, he was reasoning with people in the marketplace. I would also suggest, therefore, he was modeling for us going out into the streets and witnessing to people. He didn't have a church growth program. He actually went out to witness to people on the streets. Now, I just learned two big things. They weren't commanded. They were merely described. But how do I even know that I'm supposed to be going out into the streets to evangelize and I'm supposed to be provoked? How do I know that? Because I've been informed by other verses in the Bible that idolatry is a provoking thought to God, and it should be to me. God hates idols. I should too. Paul did, and we see it here. So other scripture has informed me that this is the lesson to be learned here. Now, there are some times when we get some really clear teaching. When Paul talks about issues inside of the church, or how's about the church council, it's like, whoa, that's a little bit more direct, because if it was for the first century church, it must be for my church too, although there can be nuances. For instance, 1 Corinthians, you have a command about headwear. Was that a cultural thing? Was that just being described for that culture that time, or is that for all time and all places? And people clearly wrangle over that, and that is why with that particular issue, by the way, I don't think we should be snarky with one another. Personally, I've concluded, could be wrong, personally, I don't think it's a sin for a woman to not wear a hat to church. Let me tell you what I'm not going to do. I'm not going to see a woman in church wearing a hat and titter. She's wearing a hat. That's so 1950s. Oh, no. I would be really arrogant to think, well, this is so obvious, because we're dealing with this challenge of prescriptive and descriptive. Now, I've shared a fair amount of rules, not an exhaustive list of rules, shown some examples, and yet most likely you're going, well, this just is not definitively clear. I grant you that. So how does it get clearer? And here's the answer to it. Study your Bible more. Be informed more and more by the Bible, because the more verses and the more biblical knowledge in totality you can bring to a particular verse, you will have a better understanding of that verse. And it's just going to happen faster and faster and faster for you. So how do you do that? The difference between descriptive and prescriptive, recognizing most of the historical narratives are descriptive with some prescription. And by the way, the epistles, which are prescriptive predominantly, also have some descriptive. Let's not be snooty with one another when we disagree. And the way to get better and better and better at this is practicing good hermeneutics principles, recognizing it is a science and it is also an art. Send your emails to idea@wretched.org. We talk about this more, by the way, in Herman Who, available at wretched.org. Tim writes, baptism. A young man made a profession several years ago at the age of 9. He was then baptized. Within a short time, he was arrested. He stopped coming to church, wanted nothing to do with the things of God, went several years living a sinful life. He recently came to faith in Christ. He repented and has trusted Jesus for salvation. He publicly announced he was not saved prior to his profession. Should he be baptized, since the Bible calls for believers' baptism? I can't speak to this particular situation. It should be worked out in detail with the elders, because an email is not enough to render, oh yes, he definitely wasn't saved, therefore he should get baptized. Working it out with your elders. One more benefit of being a member of a local church, working through issues like this. work through those things together. And if he wasn't saved when he went through whatever it is that he went through at the age of 9, he didn't get baptized. He just got wet, because you must believe before getting baptized. Work it out in the context of your local church carefully and thoughtfully with your pastor. Heath, Todd, do you have any tips on how to take sermon notes when your pastor doesn't have a clear three-point, hopefully alliterated outline that he follows? Must be my type A showing through. Well, it could be, but note-taking sometimes is good. Here are some things that you can do if you don't have a pastor who does, here's point one, here's point two, here's subpoint A, B, C, etc., like the Puritans would so often do, which, by the way, totally valid in preaching, not necessary. A sermon doesn't have to be delivered that way. Your pastor isn't sinning if he doesn't do those points like that. As long as he's expositing the word rightly, there's a variance in how we can preach expositionally. If you listen, by the way, listen to Steve Lawson exposit versus Phil Johnson versus Vody versus John. Okay, there's four excellent, some of the finest expositors in the world, and they all do it a little bit differently, and they're all valid. Your pastor doesn't. What can you do? Well, write down what strikes you. Just write down and say, oh, that's really good. Doesn't have to be outlined, Mr. ADHD, obsessive compulsive Heath. And I know, because I'm the kettle. So write down what strikes you. Here's an idea. Go home, make the outline yourself. Outline a sermon or outline the text. And note this well. There are sometimes we don't need to take notes. There are some sermons, or maybe you're in a season of life where it's like, you know what? I don't need knowledge today. I need to be fed today. Now, that's knowledge feeding to you. But I don't need to be a meticulous note taker. I need my heart to be tenderized. I need my heart to be convicted, or I need my soul to be fed. There are times when it's just okay to listen to a sermon. And all the Puritans said, heretic! This is Wretched Radio.
Christians are called to make disciples, but where do we start? Hearts for the Lost assists local pastors and church congregations by helping them equip the saints with biblical principles for personal evangelism. They'll fly out to your church to put on an evangelism seminar and then go out into the streets with you to put it into practice. And it's all free. To learn more or to schedule a conference, go to heartsforthelost.com. Heartsforthelost.com. This is Wretched Radio. Hi, I'm Tony Vercanis. Lawmakers in Virginia, my, they're busy. According to the Virginia Mercury, the Virginia Senate has voted to ban health professionals, such as counselors and psychologists, from performing conversion therapy on anyone under 18. In that vote, 18 Republican members of the Virginia Senate voted against the ban. Senator Steve Newman, a Republican from Lynchburg, said, I think if we looked at 95% of it, we would all agree on it. But he added, if you happen to be a counselor and happen to be a Christian, you're being told what you can and can't say. You know? In another approved law, the Senate voted to create uniform policies for transgender students attending public schools. Under the law, school boards would be required to adopt policies and dress codes to prevent bullying and harassment.
Wouldn't you think that school districts do that just as a matter of course, really?
The Senate also voted to approve a change that will make it easier for transgender people to change their gender on their birth certificates. The fourth law that was approved is a decision that would remove language from the state code that bans gay marriage. That's pretty much just cosmetic. Gay marriage approved in 2015 by the Supreme Court. The law change would just change the language of the code to reflect that update. Those four laws now head off to the House of Delegates for consideration. If approved, Governor Ralph Northam will sign them into law, no doubt. In what appears to be the first legislation in the nation, a Missouri lawmaker introducing a measure to shield kids from being exposed to age-inappropriate material at public libraries that receive state funding. The proposed bill, according to a report in the Kansas City Star, was drafted in reaction to drag queen story hours held across the state. The proposed bill is called the Parental Oversight of Public Libraries Act, and State Rep. Ben Baker, who sponsored the bill, said it did not target books. Speaking of the drag queen story hours, the Republican Baker noted, that's where, in a public space, our kids can be exposed to something that's age inappropriate. That's what I'm trying to tackle. The report also noted that the biannual drag queen story hour at the St. Louis Public Library is a popular event
attended by hundreds with few protesters. Insert Wicked Witch of the West. What a world, what a world. If the law passes, material is deemed inappropriate, would have to be made inaccessible to minors, and librarians who don't comply could face a Class B misdemeanor, meaning a $500 fine and or a one-year jail sentence. Today is the National March for Life in Washington, D.C., a first of its kind, as President Trump addressed the marchers today. Seems like an appropriate time to mention the Wretched store at wretched.org. Check out Life is Best if you don't have your copy of this video series yet with Scott Klusendorf. Get it. Life is Best will prepare you to engage and demolish every pro-choice argument. Life is Best, wretched.org. Thank you. More Wretched Radio is straight ahead. I'm Tony Vercanis.
Books of the Bible. Jude was the brother of the Lord Jesus Christ. He wrote an epistle to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. He contends for the faith with a passionate and vehement attack against false teachers. When you want to know God's concern for the truth, Jude has 25 intense verses just for you. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
1-877-282-BEEP. That is bordering on hip. This is Wretched Radio. Okay, it's a really wide border. It's a border wall. But nevertheless, it's a bordering on something. This is Wretched Radio. Questions, comments, conundrums, or snarks, please call 1-877-282-BEEP. Try to keep it pithy. Would love it if you'd ixnay on the airing sway. That keeps Joey from having to insert that beep. 1-877-282-BEEP.
Where do we draw the line at when it comes to taking care of dogs and pets? I recently broke up with a girl, and she has a dog and puts a lot of care and attention to this dog. And sometimes I thought maybe a little too much. Where do we draw the line?
Well, that line moves whether you own the dog or not. No kidding. I appreciate veterinarian medicine. I do. Veterinarians, whatever the noun is. If you happen to be one, grateful for you because you are a blessing to keep our little pooches that just give us so much joy healthy. But I do have a sincere question. Has veterinary medicine changed? I haven't written a book or studied the industry, but it just seems that these days, if you've got a pooch who sneezes and you take it to the vet, you walk out and it's a $300 bill. It always used to be like we didn't have dogs when I was a kid, which is maybe why I'm so nuts about them today. I just wanted a dog real bad, man. But it seems that it's so expensive, and the shots and the pills. Now, I did learn something. That if you go to the vet and they prescribe some sort of medication for your pooch, you don't have to get it filled at the vet. Now, maybe in your state it's different, but in Georgia, you can say, no, I don't want to fill it here. Just write me the prescription, and I'll take it to Costco. And here's what tends to happen. The vet goes, well, hold on. We can match that. Oh, I see. So you were going to charge me $75, but now the Costco is going to charge me $5, and I get an entire pallet of it because it's Costco. You bring it down. Nevertheless, has it always been this expensive just to own an animal? It needs to be considered. And, sir, I feel your pain because it is not cheap to own a dog anymore. Seriously, it is, especially as they get older or if you've got a dog with issues. And it is a question that I think Christians should wrangle with. And the answer is going to be different. It is just flat out going to be different. Because of circumstances, situations, and resources, where the dog is at with age, all of those things, different Christians are going to have different answers to that. But I do believe it is everybody's responsibility to ask the question, where do I draw the line? Now, that line is going to be drawn differently, but we should at least be trying to draw it. And I will say this, sir, your line is going to be in a different place when you own that dog, as opposed to it was the former girlfriend's. That's a different deal because you get so attached to those little rascals. For instance, our pooch, Charlie, loved the dog to pieces, but he had a cyst on his rump. And it was, we knew it was there. And the vet kept saying, you don't need to deal, you don't have to deal with it. You can, but you don't have to. And I'm like, I know what this costs to do this, and we're not going to deal with this. I'm sorry. I know the rest of this story. And so it was there, and you could see it. It was like a little donut on his back area. So one day, I say to Jack, the rap artist, Jack, would you take Charlie out? I was in my office. I hear this, oh! Jack comes walking back into my office. He's carrying the dog like he's a baby. The cyst had exploded on him and all over the front door. We take him to the vet, and she said, this thing is massive, and it's got to be removed. You can't keep this in. The dog is going to die. How much is that? I'm not going to tell you, but it was way more than I wanted to spend. And Mrs. Friel and I concluded, we made a deal. If the dog, if it ever costs this much, that we believe is over the line, and we're just not going to spend that kind of money. And I compromised. Why? We had just moved. The family was like rocky. You know, things are just out of place, and everybody's a little confused about where we're at, what's happening, what's, you know, with schools and rooms and getting to any place, and we're in a new territory. And wow, I didn't think that we needed one more thing to rock the boat. And we made a decision. Now, I look back in hindsight, and without those emotions being involved, I've got a different attitude about it. But at the time, it seemed like we just have to do this. Now, could I have been wrong? Sure. But I think that we need to afford a little grace to one another, that there can be circumstances that we're not aware of. I will tell you, we've got a neighbor now. They've got this little dog. Not my dog. So it's easy for me to be like, oh, you spent too much. You should have put the thing down. That's a no-brainer right there. It's not my dog. And they spent like $3,000 for a hip replacement on a dog. Okay. I can tell you that I wouldn't cross that line. Look, there is a line. And I think that we need to remember that these animals are here to serve us. And look, it can be sad, but there's kingdom work that needs to be done. But I would not make a law where there is no law. I can't do that for you. You shouldn't do that with me. There's different circumstances. But please, at least try to wrestle with it and ask yourself the question. And it is a fair question. Even if God has provided a lot of funds and resources for you, $3,000 for a hip, for a pooch, that's $3,000. Okay, hold on. Let me just, because I can't do math.
You're going to do some simple math?
That'd be 100. All right. Tomorrow clubs. It's $30 for 30 disciples in these tomorrow clubs around Eastern Europe. So $3,000 divided by 30, that would be 100 clubs, wouldn't it? That you could take care of. Wow. And my pooch needs a new hip. Now, you got to make that decision. I think I know what decision we'd make. But you can make your decision, but please at least wrestle with it. And whatever you do, now this is where I can just, I'm just going to lay down the law because I think this is biblical. If your dog is prescribed medication, you must get it at Costco. Now that's just biblical.
If there is a dispensational church with the premillennial view and there is a member of that church that has now been told they can no longer be a member, though they can still attend, because that person holds a 1689 Baptist confession view, and that conflicts with the church's constitution. Is that right to then be told you cannot be a member of the church, but you can attend?
Don't know all the details of that, but eschatology, unless there is a string attached or an attitude attached, would be considered, in my opinion, a secondary issue, which should not bar somebody from membership in a church. Now, that's my thinking on the issue without knowing, is there anything else that is involved in this particular situation? You've got a different eschatology than the church that you want to be a member of. Should they allow you to be a member? I believe so, unless you are making it an issue. You are causing it to be very divisive. You are trying to infiltrate the church and change everybody's eschatology. I think that's bad form, and I think the church would have the right to say, until you get this under control, you're going to be kind of fractious in this issue, and we don't want that. So we're going to have to get this resolved one way or another, or if this is a big deal to you, you're going to have to find another place. That I could understand. I could also understand if for some reason their eschatology influenced a more essential doctrine, theology proper, their soteriology. If they are somehow connecting the non-essential to the essential, then I think a church would have the right to say, we got to get this worked out. You're in trouble here with this, and we're not going to let you into membership. So there can be reasons for it, but I would say, as a rule, we should be able to get along on some of these issues, but the church's position should be the position that stands. It's not our job to join a church and somehow get them to change something that they've already codified. We need to have good manners. Having said all of that, I have a confession to make. Besides the fact that I didn't want to get the cyst removed from my dog's backside. By the way, just FYI.
Yeah?
We negotiated that deal. No, I'm sorry. I won't pay that much. No, I can't. I won't do that. You got to do better. And they sometimes do, sometimes don't. They did, nevertheless. Been having conversations, actually, with Tom Hammond. He's the fellow who wrote What Time is Purple, which you can still get at wretched.org/purple, so you can give away the gospel. We'll send you as many as you promised to give away. You pay for shipping. We do the rest. We've been talking about eschatology, and his contention, and it's something that I've got to take seriously and consider, because my confession is I eschatology just isn't a theology where I spend a lot of time. I for some reason, it's not like, ooh, that's exciting to me. His contention is, you know, eschatology drives a whole lot more than you think. And the implications of an eschatology can be really, really big. So I'm going to study the issue more. But in the meantime, I will continue to hold on to it is a non-essential issue without the four mentioned exceptions. 1-877-282-BEEP. Your Beep Talk next on Wretched Radio.
Thanks for being here today. We do always appreciate that you choose to spend part of your day listening to Wretched Radio. Would you please prayerfully consider today partnering with us to save the lost? We rely on the kindness and generosity of people just like you, our Wretched monthly gospel partners. They help us to reach our goal of preaching the gospel, equipping others to preach and defend the gospel, and strengthening the local church. Go to wretched.org/donate for details on how you can become a Wretched monthly gospel partner. Wretched.org/donate. And yes, we are a nonprofit, so all gifts are tax deductible, and we are members in good standing with the Evangelical Council for Financial Accountability, which means we can't waste our money on things like mansions and jet planes, even if we wanted to, which, you know, we don't. Become a Wretched monthly gospel partner today at wretched.org/donate. Wretched.org/donate. Wretched. Amazing grace. Amazing gospel.
Let's go to Eastern Europe for yet another great story coming out of the Tomorrow Clubs.
Andrea was left by her mother when she was 3 months old. The Tomorrow Club director decided to pray for this girl, and she repented. She used to be a sad-looking kid. Now, seems like that smile never comes off her face.
So many kids are abandoned by parents who need to go to other countries to make a living. They donate their organs. They leave the kids. They are lost physically and spiritually, and the Tomorrow Clubs finds them. They teach them the gospel. They help them to memorize Bible verses. They even will help them with their family lives. It's a magnificent ministry, story after story coming out of Eastern Europe. $30 a month, 30 disciples. Tomorrow Clubs is the ministry. Would you please consider supporting a club of your own? Tomorrowclubs.org/wretched.
Wretched's Millennial Initiative is on a roll. We want to reach this generation with a new TV show aimed directly at millennials, Road Trip to Truth. John Fabares will be hosting Wretched's next TV series, 26 episodes long, that goes right into the lion's den, secular university campuses. This program will reach millions of millennials with the gospel. Millions. Now, it's only because of your support of Wretched that allows us to do what we do every single day. So if you are already supporting Wretched, we are extremely grateful. Thank you very much. If you are not supporting Wretched, would you consider it?
think about giving a tax-deductible gift to Wretched on a monthly basis. Not only would you help us keep the lights on, but you'd help us reach this lost generation. Visit wretched.org/donate to become a Wretched monthly gospel partner. And join us on our road trip to truth. wretched.org/donate.
Know your church fathers. Theophilus of Antioch lived a pagan lifestyle until he was converted by reading the scriptures. His most notable work, Apology, was written to an unbelieving friend to show that the scriptures were self-authenticating and argued that the antiquity, clarity, and consistency of the scriptures prove their divine origin. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
So, Joey, what's this going to be worth to you? This is Wretched Radio. Joey just said something during the commercials. I could tell, Joey, and you're going to get some emails. So what's it worth for you to be, for me to just zip it right now?
More than the cost of a shell.
Roughly 30 about, cents.
How much should a Christian spend to keep his or her pooch alive or whatever the pet is? There's no definitive answer. Joey's number is even lower than mine, and mine is pretty low. I don't mind telling. But even paying to just to keep with the heartworm pills and the shot. Now, you want to bring your dog to a kennel to board the dog overnight? Well, you got to have the shots, and you got to show the paperwork. I'm telling you, has it always been this expensive? It just seems to be bonkers. Maybe it's just me. 1-877-282-BEEP. You know, just another thought about the old animal welfare business. Another aspect about animals that I do think is one that is valid to consider in the panoply of issues when it comes to what do we do about our dog. At what point can a Christian say, we've got a role reversal issue here? This dog is here to please me, to serve me. Now, I know that sounds a little bit like you think you're better than your dog. Yes. Yes, I do, because the Bible tells me so. These pets, the planet, the plants, the food, it's all here for our what? Enjoyment. And there can be a time, in my opinion, that an individual can look at it and go, you know what? I'm here serving the dog and not vice versa. Can that play a part in your consideration of your long-term relationship with the animal? I think so. At some point, shouldn't it? Same thing with the money issue. I mean, this now right away somebody's going, well, wait a second, then you're sounding like euthanasia. Then with a, if it's too expensive to keep a pet alive, you put it down. Well, maybe, but pets aren't people. People are people. They're way more. They're supremely more valuable. Look, I love dogs. Last night I had a slobber fest with Winnie. It's my daughter's dog. I love dogs. If I showed you the picture, you'd be like, dude, that's bordering on creepy. I love dogs. But I also want to have good theology, and I want to practice good stewardship. Where it always gets dicey, of course, is this is not a black and white issue. This would be a gray area, and we need to have some grace with one another. And you might be needing to have some with me. Right now, 1-877-282-BEEP.
Hey, Todd, our church has been struggling over the past few years of staying on task and focus of preaching and staying biblical. I feel like our church is slowly sliding off the rails, and this is an independent church. We really don't have any governing authority other than the pastor and the board. The board usually goes along with what the pastor dictates, from what I can tell. A couple of years ago, we had a person in our church that was set to preach on a Sunday morning. I notified the head pastor of his ongoing relationship with the woman that he left his wife for. He didn't take it all that serious and allowed the gentleman to preach. One other concern is that our altar call at the end of the service often leads to the pastor snapping his fingers, urging members and visitors to come forward. This, in my view, is manipulation to the extreme. Any thoughts on this would be greatly appreciated.
Well, you got two big issues there. One is preaching in the pulpit, the importance of preaching in the pulpit, and how do you keep it on track so that it doesn't get goofy? That's a slightly different issue than the altar call, but I would suggest to you that they're actually connected. Nevertheless, Expositors Magazine, I would encourage you to get a copy of it from One Passion Ministries, especially next month, or it's coming out very, very soon. Been thinking through the importance of expository preaching, not for the first time, but specifically in its importance with churches that are currently struggling. And they're asking the question, well, what do we do to keep this place alive? I believe the answer is start preaching the word two times, in season, out of season, expositing the word faithfully, and let God determine the growth of your church. But I believe if we are faithful to doing the church, preaching the word that he wants it done, God typically blesses that. And they do come because they hear, or you can even advertise if you want to, that we've got this type of preaching here. And so as I've been thinking through this issue, I sent a text to Dr. Steve Lawson, who's kind of high on biblical preaching. He wrote a book called Famine in the Land. It is a book well worth reading. I think I read it when it came out 15 years ago, something like that. And it sets the course for a church from the pulpit, the importance of expository preaching. There's a famine in the land. By the way, that famine's getting a little bit better thanks to the number of expositors and the efforts of men like Steve Lawson. Nevertheless, I said, Steve, I'm looking for a resource on this to be able to say, this is why a church needs to have the importance of it. And if you will, to use the vernacular of our contemporary evangelical era, that expository preaching could grow your church. Sends me go check your email. I just sent you an article I wrote. It's about 36, 39 pages long. It's going to be an expositor's magazine about expository preaching and how it keeps a church on track, and it will grow a church because it is doing church and preaching God's way. Check out that resource. But what about the altar call? As we discussed recently, I think I had this conversation with, it was Phil Johnson, maybe Vody about the, maybe it was Steve Lawson about the altar call. It's something that has its roots in Finneyism. I think that was an unbiblical endeavor. Not to say that nobody has ever been saved from an altar call. People have been saved at an altar call. But the question that we must ask is it biblical? And the answer is we don't see that in the Bible. Does that mean we can't do it? Well, it probably depends on if you hold to a regulative or normative principle of worship. Nevertheless, if a church does it, it doesn't have to be a sinful thing. Is it my thing? No, not particularly. I get it. I mean, I understand why you want to do that, because it's a definitive calling to salvation, which I think a sermon should have. Today is the day of salvation. I believe God can save people right in their pew, right where they are. Call out to God. You don't need to come up here. Just repent and put your trust in Jesus Christ. He'll save you to the uttermost, no matter where you are, whether you're walking or not. People who do that, they just want to make it more of a formalized thing where it's like, hey, this is what we're focusing on right now. I totally get that. While I am not personally inclined to do that, I would not call somebody a heretic or say that you're terrible, you shouldn't be doing this. I don't think we can make that law. What about, all right, you, now, get up here. You know, the way you're describing it, sir. Hey, you need to get, you, by your head, close your eyes, get up. Okay, that would be something that we would reject, and I would take that fellow aside and say, hey, can we talk about this issue? Because that just seems to be not exactly the way the Spirit moves. Let's work with him, not against him.
I'm trying to witness to somebody who was raised in the same church as I was. They know the same things about the Bible that I do, but they've rejected all of that because they now believe that we can't actually know what reality is. Huh. Unless we're experiencing reality through taking drugs like LSD. Now, how would I go about witnessing to someone like that?
I think I'd ask some questions. How do you know that? It sounds to me like he's used some internet excuse to get stoned. Here's the interesting part of that question, though. Do you get to experience another part of reality through drugs? I think the answer is yes. They are pharmakia. This is what was used first century. Paul, very clear about this, ixnay on the ugdre, called pharmakia. It is what the witch doctors would use to have their followers, their practitioners, take it to get in touch with the spirit realm. So yeah, I do believe that drugs can accomplish that, but we're commanded not to do that. We're not supposed to be doing any sort of divination or sorcery or communing with the dark world, which does indeed exist. Drugs, They are the gateway to that world. So yeah, you do get to experience that world, but that ain't a world that you want to be living in. This comes down to the question of reality, and a question that I believe we should be using as Christians constantly in our current culture. Says who? Says who? You think that drugs are the only way to know truth. How do you know that?
Well, you know,
Okay, so you say. So you have decided that this is truth. Is that true for all times and all places? And why should I trust you as the source? I'm supposed to trust your experience. How do you know that your experience is what reality is? How do you know that you're interpreting your experience correctly? I'm really sorry, but I'm going to just, nothing personal, but I need a higher source of authority than you. And I need a higher source of authority than me. How do we know what is reality? How do we know what is logical? How do we know what is reasonable? It is not a circular argument to say that if we do not have a standard of logic and reason and what reality is, defining terms for us, first of all, we can't have any of those things. Second of all, we can't know what any of those things are. We need an objective standard of logic, reason, and reality. And then that brings you to the people who claim or the sources that claim to be such a tome. And so now we examine the Bible. Does it stand up to the question, is this book the only source of logic, reason, and reality? And inevitably, when you study it, when you open up its pages, it is clear that it is, because it is the only book that answers all of the big questions of life. Reality, as we observe it, is made clear to us in a way that harmonizes. No other book does that. It is only the Bible. Not pot. Until tomorrow, go serve your king.